Welcome to the Waite Park Church Sermon Podcast, a ministry of Waite Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We do everything we do because we believe life with Jesus is better. If you like what you hear, we'd love to have you swing by and join us for worship. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and have other groups and ministries on various days of the week. You can learn more by going to waiteparkchurch.org.
All right, the scripture reading today is Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. In your pew Bibles is in page 827. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Well, good morning. Great to see you here today. I'm a little bit, I was going to say on edge. I don't think that's the right word. That would indicate I'm angry. I'm not angry. I just had a very quick trip to Sioux Falls to attend a family wedding and then back right away. And so I'm trying to get my bearings here today. But anyway, it's good to be with you, and it's great to be here on Fall Launch Sunday. And we hope that you guys are ready for all of the fall ministries to get started and all of that. Well, today, I kind of want to introduce the fall launch this way. Breaking barriers has always been something that humans have loved to do. It's been one of our favorite pastimes. Now, there's some dispute about who said it first. A lot of people say Sir Edmund Hillary, but I think it's someone else that actually said it. They were asked why they tried to climb Mount Everest. And do you remember what the response was? Because it was there, right? It's, it's one of those things. To break down barriers just because they're there. And we've been breaking down barriers ever since we were created. The 4-minute mile, the sound barrier, the discovery of the new world, quote unquote, the cure for polio. All of these are feats that at one point seemed to be impossible, but someone pushed through, they persevered, and they were able to break a barrier that used to be impossible, but now they are commonplace. Now, to break through, you always need some combination of skill, determination, and luck. A lot of times that just means being in the right place at the right time. But when breakthrough happens, it oftentimes opens up a whole new world for us. Well, today, we need another kind of breakthrough. To break through a personal barrier that holds us back from being everything that God created us to be. But oftentimes, to break through the personal growth barrier, another kind of breakthrough is needed. Breaking through the barriers to community, and there are many. And here's why I say this. I probably don't have to work very hard to convince you that humans are social creatures. From the time we're born, we are dependent on other human beings. Now, of course, all animals to some degree are dependent on their mothers for a while, but a lot of animals actually can become independent within a matter of a few weeks or at least a few months. And of course, humans take time to become independent, but we take this to an extreme, more so than any other animal in all of creation. Humans take a lot of times up to a year just to be able to walk. And then up to 18 or 20 or now sometimes 25 or 30 years to actually become independent of their parents. Okay, but that independence doesn't stop, that dependence doesn't stop with our parents. When we grow up, we can take care of the basics. We can feed ourselves. We can clothe ourselves. We can, you know, buy a home and have a place to live. But if we want to thrive in life, we need to have meaningful relationships. And we know this from experience. But we also know this from Scripture. The biblical creation story tells us that this is the way God designed us. He designed us to be dependent on one another. In Genesis chapter 2, God created the earth, the plants and the animals. Each animal that he created in a pair. But for some reason, when he created the human, he created only one of them. And all throughout the days of creation, God looked at his creation and said, "It is good." In other words, everything is the way it's supposed to be. But after he created the man, he looked at Adam and he said, "It is not good." Okay, he said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." And of course, the most direct application of this is that then God created woman. Or actually, the original language indicates that God split the man in two and created them to be suitable helpers for one another. And so we see that God created men and women to complement each other when it comes to bearing and raising children. But we can also, I think, safely expand that observation that it's not good for humans to be alone, even beyond marriage. It's just not good for humans to be alone. In fact, people can thrive without marriage. Two of our greatest examples of thriving are Jesus and the Apostle Paul, neither of whom was married. So you can thrive without marriage, but you cannot thrive without a connection to people of some kind. And this is true of life in general, but I think it's especially true when it comes to a life of faith. Now, we've learned this lesson over the past few years when many churches in the West have been in decline. But Christians don't typically reject their faith out of the blue. Now, I'm not going to say never, but I would say very seldom does it happen that someone who has been an active part of a church just suddenly decide to become an atheist. First, what happens is they start to wander away from the church, and then they wander away from the faith, and then they replace it with some other meaning-making activity, like politics or kids' sports or climbing the social ladder. One recent study showed that since COVID, many people stopped attending church, and the most common reason for why they stopped attending, we moved. And they just never found another church. And when they do, more often than not, they abandon any kind of meaningful faith. The point is crystal clear. We've seen this both from Scripture and we've seen this from experience and studies that have been done, is that we need Christian community to maintain our faith, let alone to grow into Christ-likeness. Now, the passage that Conrad read a little bit earlier from Hebrews chapter 10 starts by describing Jesus as our high priest. It tells us how his death and resurrection ended the Jewish sacrificial system once and for all and gave us all the ability to approach God confidently, knowing that our sins are forgiven and there's nothing that he's going to do to hold it against us when we repent. You see, before that, God's presence was seen to be in the temple and specifically in the Holy of Holies. And no one could go into the Holy of Holies except for one person, the high priest, and he could only do it in a very specific way one time per year. He had to approach God with fear and trembling. I don't know if it's true, but I've heard that they would tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest just in case something happened while he was in there. But the Bible says that when Jesus was crucified, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the world was actually torn in two. And it's not hard to figure out what the symbolism of that is that it gives ordinary people like you and me full access to God's presence. Now, we still need to approach God with a sincere heart, but we can do so confidently. That's what Hebrews chapter 10 tells us. We can enter God's presence confidently, because through Jesus Christ, we are made acceptable to God. But just being acceptable to God is not the end of the story for us. You see, God didn't create us just to be forgiven. He created us in his image to represent him to the rest of creation and to bring about the flourishing of the world. And so when our sins are forgiven, it enables us, it restores in us that image of God and allows us then to be what God created us to be fully. As Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, in our fallen state, we are rendered unable to fulfill this. And so we need to stop this idea of just being forgiven of our sins and start to think that, you know, maybe God has called us to be the right kind of people. And Christian community plays an indispensable role in that task. And in a world that pulls us toward self-centeredness and license, we need to be intentional about continuing to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at verse 24 in our passage today. It says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." You see, Christ has freed us from our sin and invited us into a community of people to go beyond just being saved, but to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You see, the purpose of Christian gatherings is not just to make us feel better about ourselves. Now, there are certain benefits to being in Christian community, and one of them is that we will have a more satisfying life. I actually believe that that is true. But probably a more important benefit to Christian community is that it better enables us to fulfill our calling as human beings. And it does that in a few ways. One way that it does that is that we can receive instruction from the Christian community. Okay, we learn from each other what God says about himself, about the world, about us, about how we can grow in Christ-likeness, how he's called us to live. We can also receive encouragement from the Christian community. It's kind of like having running partners. I ran cross country when I was in college. I was not a very good cross country runner, but I will tell you, I was a much better cross country runner because I had other people to run with than if I was trying to do it alone. And that's the same thing for faith, is we need running partners to encourage us as we run in faith. And of course, as believers, we need challenge. Okay, think about the word that Hebrews uses here. To spur one another on. Now, it kind of goes in one ear and out the other, but think about what a spur is. It's one of those, you know, sharp things that you put on the back of your boots when you're riding a horse, so that when you want the horse to speed up, you just give it a little jab in the side. It doesn't sound very pleasant, but this is the image that the writer of Hebrews is conjuring up for us, is that sometimes in community, we need to jab each other in the side a little bit, to prod one another to go further and faster than what we would want to do on our own. And we live in a society that resists this. In fact, everything in our society is aimed at making us feel better. It tells us that we can do things on our own, and it even creates some barriers that prevent us from entering into Christian community. See, if the goal is not just to maintain a lukewarm faith, but to grow to maturity in Christ, then we need to overcome these barriers that are created by our society and sometimes kind of by our own internal wiring as a result. Okay, so let's talk about a few of these barriers to Christian community. Now, one of the more modern barriers to Christian community is what I'd call digital technology. Now, I know there are probably a lot of people who'd say, okay, now, wait a minute, right? Digital technology, are you talking about social media, right? Media is social, and so how does that disconnect us? It's supposed to bring us together. It's not intended to prevent us from connecting. It's intended to connect us. And to tell you the truth, there are some things about social media that do connect us. This kind of technology helps us stay in touch with loved ones and friends who are far away. You know, we've done live interviews with missionaries who are halfway across the world, and we're doing it in real time. We can video chat with just about anyone in the world with an internet connection, and we can do it for free, and that's absolutely amazing. My family has a group chat, and my daughter, who lives in Sioux Falls, can participate just as quickly as my wife, who's sitting next to me on the couch. You know, so there are some really amazing things that can connect us with people who are far away. But there are also a few problems that it creates. First is that this type of technology tempts us to believe that physical presence is not necessary for real connection. See, texting someone is not the same as sitting across the table from them and looking them in the eye. And sometimes we need a physical touch, like a hand on our shoulder or a hug or something like that. Okay, we are physical creatures that need physical touch in order to feel real connection. Second, you have to know that social media is not real, authentic connection. You see, oftentimes we think that we can be more honest when we're online, but the truth of the matter is that social media is a platform. Okay, think about what a platform is. A platform is a place where people perform. And so what we find is, rather than real authenticity, is we find people performing the version of themselves that they want other people to see. Even doing a video chat oftentimes doesn't communicate the same things that it would as being fully with someone. Third, the devices that we use for digital technology are designed to demand our attention. I mean, how often have you been in a room with a bunch of other people and everybody is staring at their phones, looking through their Instagram feed or something like that, right? Is that real connection? And we definitely can see how addictive these devices are. If you just get in a room with a child and start playing on your phone, what do? They make a beeline for that phone and they want to start swiping. And there's something about those things that draw us to the phone and away from people. They give us a little hit of dopamine that feels like connection, but ultimately it keeps us from connecting. Now, similarly, and it'll be interesting for those of you who are watching on the live stream, is I have kind of mixed emotions about church live streams. Okay? Ultimately, obviously, I think there's enough value in it to keep doing it. Okay? If someone has to be away or if they're sick, they want to know what's happening in the community, or if you want to make up a sermon, if you were on vacation and you weren't able to catch the sermon and you want to watch it after the fact, you can do that. Also, for many people, the live stream is the front door to the church. And so in many ways, I think live stream is almost a necessary part of the church, but in some ways, I also lament this fact. You see, it can also be an excuse not to attend in person. Can make it a lot easier for people just to, if they're on the fence, just to stay home and watch it online. During COVID, tons of people watched church live streams. I know our feed just went through the roof during that time. We couldn't meet in the sanctuary, and so we had to kind of set up a production every Sunday. And you know, that was not just true in our church, but it was true all over the United States. Viewership of live streams just went crazy, and people thought, this is a new frontier for church life. People were eating it up. But once churches opened up, one of the things that we found is there were a lot of people who never returned to in-person church. And they just kept on watching live streams. But that's not enough to keep people's attention. And eventually what we found is that even those people who continued watching just sort of faded away over time and disconnected from church. Not just in our church, but churches all over the world. You see, there's more to church, more to a worship service than just content delivery, okay? But we Christians, we love our content, okay? We eat up podcasts and sermons and books and all those. We love to learn new things. We love to hear new insights, and we are inspired by a compelling sermon. And so watching live stream online reinforces this belief. But the problem is, in the words of one pastor, is that we have become educated beyond our ability to obey. You see, we need the church community to spur us on toward obedience through love and good deeds. We can receive some really good content from live streams and podcasts, probably better content than you can get from me. But we can't necessarily see those ideas modeled for us. We can't see how they play out in person, in community. And I want to tell you that the messenger is just as important as the message. And that's why James said, be doers of the word and not just hearers only. In real live community, we don't just hear the word, but we see it and we practice living it out together. So that's one of the barriers that we have to community, digital media. The second barrier is busyness. Now, sometimes we don't experience Christian community because we fill up our schedule with too many other things. Right now, I'm not saying that we should never do anything outside of the church. In fact, we should be doing things outside of church activities. We are called to be in the world, okay? So we should have friends outside the church. We should have some activities that we do as making connections with people outside the church. But our world has a tendency to demand our allegiance to activities that divert our attention from Christian community. I saw this as a youth pastor 25 years ago. Families disappearing from church life seasons at a time when, you know, basketball season came around, which more and more became all year round, basically, with traveling teams and, you know, things like that. But I didn't, you know, I played, you know, sports and I liked it. I was in music and all of that. But when I was growing up, I don't think parents had near the pressure that they have today to be the best and the most committed and all of that. There just weren't the opportunities in my day that there are today. And sometimes it's really hard to make those decisions as parents when they're calling your child to be the best, especially if your child is talented, right? They've got to be there. They've got to be committed to the team. And they ask more and more and more. And it starts to pull us away from the things that are most important. But actually, this busyness can also be true of church activities too. We're so busy doing for God that we neglect time with God. And oftentimes the reason we settle for this is that we don't necessarily feel like we're accomplishing something when we go to a small group or a Bible study or to coffee with a friend. It's not something we can necessarily check off our list. Doesn't seem to have that gravity because of it. And yet, cultivating those relationships can be some of the most fruitful times that we can spend, some of the most important things that we can do as believers and with eternal benefits. We love to make ourselves busy because oftentimes we feel like we're achieving important things. Sometimes making ourselves busy is also a way to avoid having to look inside. So busyness can oftentimes be a barrier to community because achievement can be a cheap substitute for real connection. Sometimes one of the barriers to connection to Christian community is a bad experience with Christian community. Every once in a while, we will run into someone in the church with bad character, who takes something that we said in a confidential small group and blabs it all over to everyone else. But most of the bad experiences that we have in Christian community have to do more with misunderstandings. And it has to do with the misunderstanding that we have propagated in the church probably over the last 30 years or so. And it's this, is that every small group should achieve a maximum level of intimacy. Okay, now let me take some time to explain this. I've been to a number of small group conferences over the years, and I've read books that say that every small group should function like an accountability group where you share all of your deep sins and secrets and everyone becomes best friends for life. Okay, that's kind of what they say. And if your small group doesn't get to that level, then it's not a very good small group. But the problem is that this just doesn't account for the fact that we are all wired differently relationally. A few years ago, a pastor named Joseph Myers wrote a book called The Search to Belong that really helped me understand this dynamic. He said every human being needs to connect, but that there are different levels of connection. He describes four of them in the book, so we'll just go with those, right? He says the first level of connection is public. Okay? We do this in large groups. Sometimes it's a concert. Sometimes it's a worship service. Sometimes it's with thousands of people. Sometimes it's with just a few dozen people. But have you ever been to an event like that or a sporting event where you feel like this camaraderie with the people around you because you're all cheering for the same thing, you're all enjoying the same thing? Okay, there's a real aspect of connection to that. And so don't discount that. We all, when we have a shared experience like that, there is connection at a certain level. Okay, the second level is the social level. Okay? Now, this will happen in a smaller group, 15 or 20 people. Sometimes it can be a little bit more than that. Sometimes it can be, you know, a party that you go to or something like that. Okay? While we're in the public realm, we're all facing the same direction, just like you guys are right now. So we would say this is a public space. You're all facing the same direction, kind of your attention on the same thing. But when you're in the social realm, okay, we face each other. And we give each other little snapshots of our lives, maybe not too deeply personal and all of that, but we start to get to know someone a little bit more. We start to see a little more of their personality. And the social level can be a great place to determine whether someone that you're talking to is someone that you want to go to a deeper level with. And he says the next level is personal. Here we connect by sharing more personal things about ourselves. And we'll start to discuss our feelings and our opinions in greater detail. But even at the personal level, we won't be completely naked in what we share. Okay, people in the social realm are our friends. But once we get to the personal level, we say, these are my good friends. These are my close friends. Okay, we might say they're the difference between an acquaintance and a good friend. And then he says the fourth level is intimate connection. And an intimate relationship is one where you really connect emotionally with each other. You feel like in the things that you share, you're emotionally naked with each other. Okay, you know details about each other that 99.999% of the rest of the world does not know and will never know, and you're still friends with them. Most people will not get to this level with anyone but a spouse, or maybe a good friend or two, accountability partner. And some people will honestly never have a relationship like this. Okay, now, here's why I bring this up. We all have different needs to connect, okay, but we all connect at different levels. And those needs change in different seasons of our lives. In a church, some people are ready only to connect publicly. So they attend worship services, maybe some larger events or classes where everyone faces a teacher. If someone were to try to force them into a personal relationship too soon, they'd get freaked out and they'd say, all right, see you later. For others, being at a social level or a personal level is not nearly enough because they want to be able to be completely honest with other believers. They want to be able to have an accountability partner that knows everything about them. And so many times, a person's bad church experience happens when the laws of social connection are violated. For instance, if someone wants to connect only at a public level in a worship service, but is asked to break into groups during the worship service and share personal things about yourself with a neighbor, you know, it makes you really, really uncomfortable. Anybody been in a service like that? Large group where they tried to break? I hate it. Serious violation of public space. Makes me really uncomfortable, right? Sometimes people become disillusioned when group members have different expectations than what they do when they get into it. Okay, let me give you two examples, kind of from opposite perspectives. The first is when someone goes into a small group expecting to connect on a personal or intimate level and nobody else does. And so, you know, in order to sort of facilitate this happening, they take a risk and they share something very personal, maybe a deep dark sin or something like that, and they just get crickets from the room. Anyone ever done something like that? Yeah, it can be really awkward, embarrassing, almost shame-inducing. When you share something like that, what you want to do is you want other people to say, yeah, me too, or I have something similar, or share at a similar level. But if nobody else in the group wants to do that, you just feel like you're out there all alone, disappointed, disillusioned, sometimes with just that group, sometimes with groups in general. But it also works the other way around. If you're on the other side and you're going to a small group and you just want to connect socially or personally and someone shares an intimate detail, you're like, slow down there, cowboy. You know, this is a little bit too close for me. Okay. And it's not that the people in the group are bad. It's just that you come in with different expectations of what you want to do, what level you want to reach in that group. And so, too often we're told that people in every small group need to connect at an intimate level. And the problem is that most people just don't feel comfortable sharing that way with 10 or 12 of their closest friends. They need a smaller group in order to do that. Now, some people are that way, and certainly there are groups that can accomplish that, but most of them really don't. But the point of the matter is that people can't be forced into a deeper relationship. They have to be invited in. So we have to recognize that people connect at different levels. But we also have to recognize that people connect in different ways as well. Now, this is a bit of a stereotype, but I've heard it described this way, and I think in my experience it's generally been true. I know it's not true for everyone. But men tend to connect shoulder to shoulder, while women tend to connect face to face. Okay, if you're a man, have you been working on a project with another guy and you just feel like this deep sense of connection? You've barely said a word to each other than barking out measurements. Very seldom, you know? And it's not exclusive to men, but, you know, if you go on a missions trip or something like that, something that's not intended necessarily to build community by sharing your innermost feelings, when you work together, there's something about that that makes a real connection among people. And so we have to also understand that people connect in different ways. Relationships like that, where people are serving together, can open the door to a deeper kind of connection. And so don't think that working together, changing oil at oil change day, doesn't build connection. Or don't think that sitting face to face sharing your feelings is the only way that you can do that. Okay, and that's why you can't just say things like, well, small groups are for growth. We're going to put them in the growth basket and the connection basket, and we're going to put oil change day in the service basket. Actually, you just never know what might happen there. There can be tremendous growth when people serve together. I do think that people in the church, that having at least personal connections in the church body is necessary if we want to grow deeper with Christ, but those relationships cannot be forced. And so, we want to create opportunities for people to be invited into deeper relationships, but we're not going to force the issue on people, okay? We won't say that everyone absolutely needs to be in a small group, otherwise we're going to shun you or something like that. Okay, if we want to grow, we do need to challenge ourselves. You know, so if you're, one of your reasons is I'm not comfortable, it may be that you need to challenge yourself in order to do that. Okay, but God works at us all in different paces. So that's another barrier to community, different expectations and bad experiences. The final barrier to Christian community is that sometimes we're just more comfortable hiding. Sometimes in life, we resist the thing that we need the most. It's kind of a strange phenomenon for humans, but we have a unique ability to be able to do that. Okay? Some are just not sure that we're ready to work on the things that we know that we need to work on, the things that will come up in a group that, you know, starts to share a little bit more personally. We have a hard time giving up a sin or a habit or an unhealthy relationship. And going deeper into community feels very unsafe for us. And so we have a tendency sometimes to keep people at arm's length. We know that it'll be painful. We know that it'll take a lot of work. And we're just not sure we're ready to do that. And so rather than venturing into the unknown, we'll just stick with what's familiar, even if what's familiar is not all that great. Sometimes even healthy Christian community feels unsafe for us. It feels a step too far. And so some people continue to struggle with things over and over because we're just not sure that we want to go there yet. Now, I believe that the Bible calls us to walk in the light. Jesus tells us that people love darkness rather than light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. And then later on John's epistle, he says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our unrighteousness." And so sometimes we need to break through that barrier of wanting to hide because we know that there are some things that we need to work on. All right, well, to summarize, I believe that Christian community is an essential part of thriving in the Christian life. And so I want you to take some time to consider whether you have any of these barriers to really connecting. And if you do, think about how you might break through that barrier. Okay? And I'm not going to tell you it'll be completely comfortable. Okay? You might need to re-examine your relationship to digital media. You might need to say no to some activities in order to fully participate in Christian community. You might need to process your hurt or disappointment with a past experience and give it another go with realistic expectations. Or you may just have to be willing to trust that God has something better for you than you can get if you stay in hiding. But whatever it is, we want you to know that our groups are starting next week. In fact, we are starting with a focus season. We're going to do kind of an introduction next week. And our focus season is called Thrive, and during it, we're going to explore 5 ingredients toward thriving, and actually Christian community is one of them, and so we'll talk about this again in a few weeks, all right? But we would love for you to be a part of it. We'd love for you to step out and do that. And we're going to do something a little bit differently this year. You've probably seen in the weekly or the bulletin, or Carrie mentioned it a little bit earlier, is that we are actually going to form groups for our 6-week focus season. Now, a lot of the leaders are the same, and so it's very possible that you might have the same leader. The time might work for you and all of that, and a lot of your group might be largely intact. But we also have the opportunity now, because so many we had a number of our groups that were going through a lot of turnover or wanted something different, and there was enough of that that we thought, you know what, let's mix it up a little bit this year. Okay, and so that's what we're doing. We have some new group leaders. We have some that led last year that aren't anymore. And actually what we're doing is we are creating these groups for a 6-week session. And then we're going to take a week off. And then we're going to do another 6-week session of more topically based groups. And so we'll reform groups during those times. And some of the topics that we have on tap are things like marriage and parenting. We're going to do my course that I've been developing for my doctoral program called Church in the World, that teaches us how to engage our world that goes beyond politics. It's not about politics, but it has a lot to do with politics. Okay, and then we'll break for Christmas, and then we'll do another 6-week focus season, and then we'll break for another week, and then we'll reform groups to do some more topical studies, and some of them will be the same. We recognize that if we do, for instance, marriage and parenting, some of you are both married and parents, and you might want to do both, or you might want to do, you know, some other topic. We'll do Bible studies, things like that. We're still working on all of the topics that we're going to have. But what it'll do is it's going to give you the opportunity to be in groups with people that you haven't been before. It's kind of like being in that social arrangement where you can have face-to-face relationships with people just for a while, just to try it out and see, maybe this is something that I'd like to, someone that I'd like to go deeper with. And maybe someone that we introduced the discipleship pathway last in the spring. Okay, and we'll talk about that again. Maybe that's something you'll want to enter into an accountability relationship with someone else. Okay, but we want people to have the opportunity to get to know others, and I would encourage you to be a part of a group that doesn't have people just like you. Mix it up that way. If you're young, find a group that has older people in it. If you're older, find a group that has younger people in it. And they're kind of temporary. Now, I don't know if this is how we'll continue to do groups, you know, for the rest of history. Okay? We might do it again. We'll see how it goes. But we might just go, okay, well, everybody got a chance to meet some new people and be in a group with some new people. Now, let's solidify those groups and they'll be long-term. So like I said, I don't know what's going to happen after this year, but we're going to give this a try this year to invite people to be a part of a community in what I think is a fairly non-threatening way. And we would love for you to be a part of it. Now, as Carrie said, After we get done here, we're going to have food and all of that. Our small group leaders are going to be out there at tables, the ones who are going to lead for this, for the focus season. So this is just for the first 6 weeks, is we want you to go and we want you to sign up. Okay, even if you plan on, you know, going with the same group that you were in before, the same leader, whatever, go over there, sign up. We want to know who's in a group, who's not, to make sure that everyone at least gets invited into a group. Okay, so even if you were in one last year, if your group is largely the same, sign up. We want to know who is doing it. And if you have questions about that, I'll be wandering around aimlessly in the commons while you're doing that, okay? We believe that we need Christian community in order to grow in our faith. And certainly how we do it is different, and everybody does it in different ways, but we want to invite you in to be a part of that. And so I hope that you'll join us for those next 6 weeks. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for you. We're grateful that you have called us, not just as individuals, but you have called us into community. And I just have this great desire for us as a church to grow into maturity in Christ, that we could look around the world and we see the image of God that is just evident everywhere we look. That we're reaching out to our neighbors, that we're seeing people come to Christ, that we're seeing people connect at a deeper level and growing in Christ. And so I pray that you would just help us to do that well. And as we enter into community, God, I pray that you would give us a great amount of grace for one another, as we seek to be your body, to be the people that you've called us to be. Give us grace, give us courage, and I just pray that you would grow us into your likeness. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Wake Park Church Sermon Podcast from Wake Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We hope this week's sermon helped you learn to know and love Jesus more, and serve him in your unique place in the world. If you have feedback or questions, get in touch with us by emailing podcast@wakeparkchurch.org.